Continue the saga, and that's what it is, isn't it, with David? It's definitely a saga. And so we're in 2 Samuel chapter 18. It's amazing if you go down through history how a handful of men have caused the death of multiple millions. Hitler and Stalin and Mao Zedong, and you add it up, it's multiple millions. And David is one of these whose sin eventually causes the lives of tens of thousands of people. That's why the responsibility of leadership is so profound and accountability is so great. So we pick up the story. We know that Absalom has rebelled. David did not hold Absalom account for the murder of his brother. And of course, David did not hold Amnon account for the rape of his sister. And so it goes back on and on and on. And let me mention something before we look at a passage here. If you have committed sin or transgressions, and then you reclaim everything else, that doesn't mean that you, if you're still in a police position or leadership, that you do not hold other people to account. You hold yourself to account first, and then you hold others to account, And we can't say, David, one of the things that dynamics is probably the fact that, well, since I've done all this, what right do I have to impose on someone else? Well, that's, if you're in leadership, you have to step forward and continue to lead. And so it's very, very important. So we pick it up here, chapter 18 of 2 Samuel, verse 6. And it says, and so the people went out into the field to battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. And the people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Then Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode on a mule. Mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head got caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule, which was under him, went on. Now, a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. So Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life, for there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took 3 spears in his hands and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Absalom's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him to a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. And all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is the king in the king's valley, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day is called Absalom's Monument. Now, due to David's sin, there's rape, and there's murder, and there's bloodbaths within his own family, within the kingdom. And David is a very strong example of what it says in Exodus 34, verses 4 through 6, that the sins of the father are done what? They're passed upon the third and the fourth generation. And that's the impact we see here. And it's going to continue with Solomon. Many suffer for our errors. We always have to be aware of what our decisions and what our actions are when it comes to the impact of those around us. Now, in the battle between David's forces, Israel, 20,000 Israelites are killed. I mean, this is, you know, these are unimaginable, and these are people dying by swords and being hacked to death and everything else. I mean, 20,000 is a huge number. I mean, numbers that approach Shiloh and Antietam and Cold Harbor in the Civil War, I mean, with modern weaponry. So there's a lot of people. And the kill due to because of the fact that David had sinned. And matter of fact, more men died in the tangles and drop-offs and shifting loose rock and dirt in the woods than in the battle. Now, if you're, we were over in Israel in that area. It's very craggly. There's sand pits there. They're what these called salt domes there. And it's chalky stuff, and it gives way easily. And so as they're rushing through the battle, they're falling over rocks and cliffs, and more people died of that than in the battle. And we know in modern warfare, fighting World War I, more people died of disease than of actually, you know, the shelling and everything else. I mean, it's just part of the nature of modern warfare. And so this is another one of these incidents in Scripture where God fights for one side versus the other. And even though David had sinned, David was still told that his throne would last, you know, forever in his descent. And so David is, first of all, reaping the consequences of sin. But secondly, David is going to still continue on the throne. And so the death of these 20,000 men were due to the judgment upon David by God for violating Bathsheba and Uriah. And so we have this. Later on, David's going to number the people. Now, it does say in 1 Chronicles 29 that God sought an occasion against Israel, and 70,000 people die. So a lot of people dying because of sin of leadership and their own sins. Now, just as in the battle, if David had died, the war wasn't over, right? Because there'd be no more David to try to protect his throne. But when Absalom died, same thing. So the whole thing is to put Absalom and keep Absalom on the throne. And once he dies, that's it. There's no more reason to fight. So Joab's main objection was to find Absalom and kill him. That was his main objection. Even though David says, I want you to spare Absalom, Joab knows that as long as Absalom lives, it's going to be trouble. And so Joab takes it upon himself that he is going to get rid of Absalom, even though his king says, don't do that. Now, one of Joab's men finds Absalom dangling by his hair. Now, it says here head, but it's, remember, we go back to where it said he had long hair and beautiful hair, and the women probably say, well, I wish I had hair like it. You know, that type of stuff, you know. And dangling from his hair from a great terebinth tree. Now, terebinth is a type of pistachio tree. So that's what a terebinth tree is. And if you take a look at pictures of terebinth trees, they've got these these limbs that go all over the place, and they can grow to great ages. I remember when we were down at the Capitol, they had a great, remember the pecan tree in the corner down there. It was almost 200 years old. I mean, huge. I mean, just, you know, probably 15 feet around and probably 6 foot across. I mean, just huge. And so the terebinth tree is going to grow to great ages. Now, soldier finds Absalom dangling there, and he said, listen, you know, David said, don't touch him. He's a king's son, you know, in pain of death. So he goes to tell Terebinth. Now, I saw Absalom hanging in the tree. He said, but yeah, you know, you should have struck him down. I would have given you 10, you know, pieces, shekels of silver. I would have given you a new brand new belt. And by the way, both the Roman army and ancient armies, the soldiers had to equip themselves. They weren't given equipment by the government. And so this would have been a big deal. And he said, you should have just struck him down. And the soldier said, wait a minute. I heard what the king said. you know, upon pain of death, you know, that you dare to approach and kill the king's son. And so there's no way I was going to do that. Even if you gave me 10,000, you know, shekels of silver, I surely was not going to put my hand against the king's son. You know, he's a soldier who knew how to do what? He knew how to obey orders, right? He knew what the orders were. He wasn't going to countermand that. Joab just disregards David whenever he wants to. And so he says, not up to me to counter the king's orders. You know, loyalty demands obedience unless there's some great moral principle involved. For example, when the midwives don't kill the babies in Egypt, they know that there was a greater order, a greater accountability to a god than it was to the king. So how, you know, they wouldn't dare do that. In Acts 4 and 5, you know, Peter and John say, you know, you decide, you know, is it better to obey man or to obey God, you know? And so said, man, you know, God, Jesus told us to preach the gospel. Therefore, we're going to do that because we have to obey the Lord over you. Same thing in Joshua chapter 2. Rahab the harlot had a choice between, you know, obeying the king by divulging where the spies were or to lie about it. And she says, well, they were here, but, you know, they went towards the mountains. You might be able to catch them, you know, before dark if you head on out. And so greater moral value. Well, in this case, a soldier figured that there wasn't a greater moral issue involved, that if the king says, I want my son alive, then surely I would obey that. By the way, that's, you know, it's really an issue, and Joab's going to point this out to David later on, you know, that he values his own son's life than the thousands of people fighting for him, right? So, I mean, if you take, even though it's his son, he's disloyal to David, wants to kill David. All these people are loyal to you. You don't value their lives like you value your son's life, and they're loyal to you. So Joab chastises the soldier, said, Joab, I would have rewarded you greatly if you would have killed Absalom. And the soldier said, I'm not going to violate the king's orders for any amount of money. Doesn't matter what you'd offer me. So Joab takes matters into his own hands. So Joab comes out and he kills Absalom. He throws 3 spears through Absalom's heart. I think the King James calls it darts, right? You know, javelin, spears, darts through his heart. And other soldiers, 10 armor bearers that would bear various weapons that Joab would want, they join in. And so he takes matters in his own hand. And in our discussion after the sermon this morning, that's one of the issues. Joab obeys David only when he feels that it's best to do so. And there's 2 issues we find out in Joab. One is he obeys David if it seems to line up with what he thinks good for Israel. If it's not, Absalom being alive is not good for Israel, so he just ignores David. So who's really king here, right? Second thing is we see that Joab ignores David if it's in his own best interest. So he kills Abner and he kills Amasa. And so Joab just does his things. And just like Absalom, there's no consequences. David doesn't come and do his thing until at the very end, he tells Solomon, as David is dying, says, don't let Joab's hoary head go down to the grave in peace. I mean, that's probably one of the worst deathbed instructions. I can kill Shimei, I kill Joab. I mean, going through here, usually you want to leave in peace. He's leaving in destruction. We'll talk about that when we get to that point. And so here, Joab does what he wants to do. And he doesn't consult David before he acts. And as long as Absalom's alive, David's kingdom is in jeopardy, so he's going to get rid of the problem. So he takes his matters into his own hands. And then Joab blows the trumpet to cease fighting. Because the reason for fighting's over. Once Absalom dies, there is no more reason to fight. Because the whole point was, is Absalom going to be on the throne, or is David going to be on the throne? That's the whole point, right? So which one's going to be on the throne? So he blows there, so the fighting ceases, and the people stop dying. And so without their leader, the rest of Absalom's army retreats to their encampment, and eventually they disperse, and eventually they renew their allegiance to David, because really there's not a whole lot of other choices out there. And so, by the way, all this is David's fault for letting it get to this point. This is all on him, And as much as we like the story of David and Goliath and everything else, you have this whole episode here that David causes his own difficulties. Absalom has set up a pillar. They call it Absalom's tomb. It's not Absalom's tomb because Absalom is taken and thrown into a big pit and stones are unceremoniously tossed over him. In other words, this is a burial in disgrace. And so there is no king's son burial. There is no mourning. None of this is happening. But he had already set up a pillar for himself in his own name in front of the walls of Jerusalem. Because he had no sons, he probably had no children. There was a medical issue, he probably had no children at all. We saw that pillar into Israel, still there. Which is absolutely amazing when you're talking about it being 3,000 years old. And remember, we saw the pillar of Absalom when we were there, as we looked over the wall. Well, it was down here, over there toward the Kidron Valley. And it's called the Pillar of Absalom. And so when we were there, we saw that pillar. It's kind of interesting when Hillsdale College was building they're building their new chapel and they're raising money for their new chapel. And the guy said, this chapel will stand 200 or 300 years. He said, well, wait a minute, this cathedral's in Europe, it stands thousands of years. He says, yes, but this is made of iron. That's made of stone. If you want something to last, it's got to be of the earth. And I thought, that's an interesting comment. Because if you go to Italy, there are aqueduct parts still there that the Romans built. But, it takes the stone of the earth to last a long time. Wood and iron, those things decay, And so, Joab disobeys David, but he spares Israel from further division, further death. Now, I remember back in the 60s, a time that some of you don't remember, that Johnson wanted, LBJ wanted something done, and a bureaucrat told him to his face, I was here before you came, I'll be here long after you leave. And so a lot of times the presidents aren't the one in control of things. If they want something done, and the bureaucracy doesn't want it done, they just slow roll, it just disappears, it doesn't happen. You know, Truman made that comment when Eisenhower was elected. He says, poor Ike, he's going to go into the Oval Office, press the red button, and nothing will happen. Now, the question comes in as we go to our discussion this morning. What is the role of a subordinate in decision making? What is, you know, the intel community makes a lot of decisions that quite often the president's leaders don't even know what they're doing. They're kind of out on their own. And things get rolled up. Where is this? And this happens in every government, you know, where you have subordinates making decisions that the leadership's either unaware of is going counter to what the leadership wants. But let's have a word of prayer, and we'll discuss this scenario here before we close this morning and get ready for the 11 o'clock service. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for things that we see here in the scriptures that we can learn from, that can draw us ever closer to you, that we can lift up your name and praise and avoid those things which we see as the pitfalls and embrace those things we see are examples for us to follow, Lord, and just bless our discussion here through Jesus Christ. Amen.